suffered great hardship in the last week and a half, and some are without home, some without power, some without water. Even as we speak, they're really struggling with the difficulties of life. And I think it would be to our advantage to take just a few minutes this morning before we open God's Word and just pray for our fellow Carolinians. How do you say that? Our people. Yeah. But I do think it's important, not just the brothers and sisters, but man, this is an opportunity. As Southern Baptists, you should be excited to know that, that we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Southern Baptists on the cutting edge serving meals, assessing damage, and available to really minister the gospel of Jesus during this time, and other groups like Samaritan's Purse and countless others that are caring for the needs of our people. And so I think it'd be good for us to pray that through all of this, that God would show himself mighty and powerful. As we prayed this morning in our deacon gathering, you know, regardless of what happens in life, a man or woman or a young person's greatest need is always still to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because all of us are going to one day stand in his presence. And so through this tragedy, let's just take a moment and pray that God will show himself mighty and powerful, and that many will come to know Christ. Would you join me? Father, it's easy for us to go back to business as usual, because by Monday morning, for most of us, power was on, the rain had gone, school was in session, work was back. And so we just kind of had a little weekend shower and a little breeze, and God, we got back to life as normal. But God, all over the Carolinas, and we have people that many of whom we know and love and care about, who have suffered great loss and hardship. And Father, some of them have no home to go to. If they can get to their home, there's no power. There's great damage. There's no water. There's just the things that we take for granted, Lord, they're doing without. And so I want to just pray, Father, that you'd show yourself mighty and powerful. Lord, I pray that you'd as Americans, we would be generous with our gifts, or generous with our help, with our support, our time, to help those who are suffering through this tragedy. God, I pray for those who are on the field, all of those that are helping to restore the utilities and things. And, you know, there's just a lot going on, and I pray for them. But Father, for those that are ministering in the name of Jesus, God, I pray for such grace and for such mercy and strength as groups like Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, Samaritan's Purse, and others really minister in the name of Jesus, because, Father, always the greatest need is to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. God, he's the beginning of the solution to every need in life. And my hope is that through it all, that the gospel would be proclaimed, and those who are searching would discover the Lord Jesus, because he indeed is the great I am. He said to the Pharisees, hey, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I'm God. I want you to know that. And Lord, everyone needs to know him. And our prayer and our hope is that that would happen. God, I pray for South Point as we, in the weeks and then in the months ahead, as we have opportunities to perhaps to go and invest to help clean out and rebuild, that you'd raise up men and women here that are just with a heart to help others and to minister the gospel to Christ. So you go with us and help us, Lord, is my prayer. And we'll want to honor you, Jesus, and point people to you, because you alone are worthy of all of our praise. God, as we spend time in the Word this morning, I pray that you speak into our life. I pray that you be glorified in everything that we say. And Lord, that I wouldn't speak according to my own wisdom, but rather right out of the Word and in demonstration of your power, Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit's power. So we pray these things in the awesome name of the great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Proverbs 4 in just a moment. Mark Twain wrote this a number of years ago. It's in Reader's Digest probably 25 years ago. But he said, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of his brain is grinding in his thoughts, not those other things, are his history. The mind is always working. It's always generating thoughts, all kinds of thoughts. And I don't know how your mind works, but mine goes crazy. And it thinks a lot of things, and your mind's the same way. And it's an incredible idea, but I want you to think about this morning. Everything we say and everything we do emanates from what we think. And so it's critically important that you and I understand the power of the mind and the purpose of controlling our mind. And so I want to speak on that subject this morning, controlling or managing our thoughts. Now, the stewardship of our thoughts, that's what management is. It's nothing more than managing our mind, but it is a battle of magnanimous proportion, because the hardest thing you have to do, and the hardest thing I have to do, is to control this part of us that thinks. But it's extremely important, because the health of your spiritual life at stake. Some believers are mired in the woes of discouragement and even depression because they're unable to control their thinking. Others, and maybe some of you, teeter on the brink of spiritual disaster because temptation fills your mind and you refuse to bring your thoughts under control of the Holy Spirit. There are still others that are spiritually delinquent. And maybe that's you, but what you do is you push every thought of God away, and you come to church maybe because you have to, because your parents make you, or because someone told you you should, or maybe somebody promised, hey, if you'll come to church with me, I'll take you to lunch, or for whatever reason. But it's out, you don't really want to think about it, and so you've kind of pushed that away, and so spiritually you're a little bit delinquent because you'd rather dwell on the things of the Lord. And then finally, there are those who are spiritually dead, and maybe some of you. Spiritually dead because they believe the seed thoughts of the enemy. That maybe God doesn't exist, or maybe God just doesn't matter, or maybe Jesus isn't real, or whatever that thought is. But you believe the seed thought of the enemy, the father of lies. And because you do, you continue to reject the gospel. And spiritually, you're dead. And if you're here this morning, if you're without a relationship with Christ, you're not needy, you're not sick. The Bible says spiritually you are dead and you must be born again. And so learning to think right is absolutely critical. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, then your life is a stewardship. My life is a stewardship. And what that means is that our life is a management. Now, we rarely think of our thoughts as a stewardship, but a good steward has to manage what God has given us. And so you've been given a trust, and I've been given a trust, a stewardship of the mind, if you will. And we're accountable for what we think with our mind. And it's so critical, because it's been well said by theologians and counselors, we do what we do and we feel what we feel because we think what we think. We do what we do and we feel what we feel because we think what we think. And because that's true, you and I must become managers, stewards, if you will, of our thoughts. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. The Bible says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again, you have the mind of Christ. And so I want to ask you, how are you managing the mind of Christ? How am I managing this mind, this new mind, if you will, that He has given to me? Are you a good steward of what goes into it? Are you a good steward of what comes out of it? How are you doing at managing the mind of Christ. Because we've been given it to us to manage, therefore we must manage it well. Well, let's look at our text. One verse today, and we're going to dissect it and take it apart and kind of chew it up a little bit. But just plain and simple, verse 23, Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, you may see that text and wonder, what does keeping your heart have to do with controlling your mind and with controlling your thoughts? And I just want to tell you, it has everything to do with it. Everything. Because the heart is, it is the key. It is the key to life. That's why the writer says, for from it flow the wellsprings or the issues of life. And so I want to talk about four thoughts this morning. We're going to dissect this passage into four different areas. And they're not going to be in order. So let me just tell you, first of all, we're going to talk about the identity of the heart. He says, keep the heart. But what is he talking about? When you hear the word heart, what do you think about? Because in our culture, heart tends to be, it tends to be the seat of emotions. You know, we love people with all of our heart. Every year on February 14th, we celebrate what? We've got the little red heart, and it's, you know, the puppy love, all kind of thing. And you got to, you know, by the way, that's just a ploy to, you give a lot of money to Hallmark and buy a lot of chocolate. I'm just saying that. So, not really, but that's what we think about. We think, man, the heart is the seat of emotions. And so we think in terms of that, but that's really not the thought here. The word heart is used in the Old Testament. This word that's translated heart here is used in the Old Testament 860 times. And it has a number of connotations, and some have probably not in the Old Testament, but at least in the New Testament, there's a little bit of a hint of the emotional, the seat of emotions. But really in the Old Testament, when Solomon was talking about your heart, he really wasn't talking a lot about your emotion. It really has the sense of the seat of desire, the seat of inclination, the seat of the will, the inner man as opposed to the outer man, the man himself or his personality. Vine's Theological Dictionary said the heart could be regarded as the seat of knowledge and wisdom and as a synonym for the mind. And so really that's kind of what he's talking about. Mike Turner said this. He says, think of the heart as being the womb from which all of our actions, all of our attitudes, and all of our ambitions, and all of our articulations are conceived. And in this particular context, the meaning closely relates to the mind. Warren Wiersbe, many of you have read his book, he said it this way. He said, the heart is the master control of the life. The master control of the life. So if you have a wrong heart, then you're going to have a wrong life. Now, knowing that that's true, the wise King Solomon gave priority to the heart, the master control center. And, I mean, if you think about this, think about the analogy. The physical heart, listen, if you go to the emergency room and your thumb's cut off, they'll put you in a corner and say, wait your turn. But if you go to the emergency room and said, I'm having chest pains and shortness of breath, they know your heart is in danger. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to put yourself back there as quick as they can because they know the center of life is the heart. That's why people walk up and that's why these guys are running up and down Belmont. They still running out there with their shirt off after I talked that in my sermon a couple of years. I've been watching that. I don't know if y'all been watching that. But people they're running around town. They're walking around town. I go to the gym occasionally. We're getting fit. Why? We want to take care of our heart. And a few of you are eating well because you want to take care of your heart. Why? Because we know, we understand that if we want our life to be healthy, then our heart needs to be healthy. Well, spiritually, if you want your spiritual life to be healthy, then your spiritual heart, that master control, that inner man, that being of who you are, needs to be healthy. Now, it's really hard to define because, you know, so much of our body is physical, but what the writer's talking about here, it's that part of us, it's where we think, it's where we feel, it's where we will to do things, it's where we decide to act. You know, it's that part of us that's not material. Some people would call it the soul, but it's that master control center. And what Solomon is saying is, you keep that part of you. So the identity is the heart is the master control, that it's really who you are on the inside. And by the way, if you're a believer in Christ, that's the part of you that is going to exist for eternity in heaven. This physical body is not going to survive. Now, it's going to get raised up and re-engineered and resurrected, and it's going to have a glorified heavenly body. But your soul, your inner man that God is dealing with and growing and maturing and developing, that is going to exist forever. And that's why it's so important that we identify the heart. But secondly, the second word is the priority of the heart. Our text says to keep your heart with all vigilance. But if you have the NIV, it really gives a great sense of the text, because it says above all else, guard your heart. The Holman Standard says guard your heart above all else. And so Solomon said, we are, more than anything else, we are to guard your heart. Now why? Why would he say that? Why do you suppose the wisest man in the world would say, more important than anything else, above everything else that you do, guard your heart. Keep it with all vigilance. Why would he say that? Solomon knew that you do what you do and you feel the way you feel because you think the way you think. And so if you want to change the way you feel, if you want to change the things you do, if you want to change who you are, you have to change the way you think. And so Solomon gave priority. He gave priority to the heart. And he said, above all else, you've got to guard this thing, this inner being. And so he gave it this. And so the question that I've got for us, for you and for me, is do we make protecting our heart, do we make protecting our inner man, is that the foremost priority in your life? Is the most important thing you do day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month, is it to guard and protect that inner person that's been regenerated by Jesus Christ and been given that his mind? Is that the priority of your life? John Angel James, a theologian, said this. He says, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, the heart is the great vital spring of the soul, the fountain of actions, the center of principle, the seat of motives. The heart is the center of the thoughts and feelings out of which conduct comes. He says, the heart must be first, must be chief, must be the constant object of solicitude to the Christian. It is this which God sees, and because God principally looks at it, the heart must be evermost in our concern. Do we spend as much time caring for our heart as we do shaving our face and combing our hair and straightening our clothes and ironing our pants and putting on your makeup or whatever it is that you do? I mean, there's a lot of arenas in life that we give great care to. And there's nothing wrong with that, but do you care for your soul? Do you give your heart priority? That's the question. That's the demand that Solomon made. Now, I know that I'm meddling in your life and I'm meddling in my life, but again, is guarding your heart, is guarding the master control center that dictates our thoughts, our feelings, and action, is it the uppermost concern in our life? And that's just the question that we have to wrestle with. Do we give it priority? Somebody has well said, men guard what is valuable. There's not a lot of armed guards at the dump. Now, there's a couple guys there that'll keep you from pouring paint in and shingles. But there's not a lot of armed guards at the dump. But you go to an expensive jewelry store or you go hang out at a bank and you'll find a different story. Why? If something's valuable, we guard it. So how are you guarding? And how am I guarding? How are we guarding our mind? this master control center that God has given to us. And so there's the priority. We should give it priority to our heart. You know, we'll get back on this heart thing. The older we get, the more we tend to think about taking care of our own physical heart. You know, when I was 35, I used to think, hey, I'm going to eat whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want because I might get hit by a car and it won't matter. Well, I'm not 35 anymore. Got a couple kids. And now I try to think about, okay, I got to get a little exercise, or I got to make sure I take my blood pressure medicine. Why? Because I understand that this physical heart, you know, everything's connected to it. Now, your brain might be the most intricate part of you, and I think it probably is, but if the heart don't give the brain some oxygen, the brain can't help you, because the heart's the key. Well, spiritually, your heart is the key. It's got to have priority. We've looked at the priority. We've looked at the identity. Let's talk quickly about the vitality. The word vitality, and I thought, well, I needed something that sounded, that ended with I-T-Y. But vitality means energy and spirit. So I want you to think about the spirit. We need to care for the spirit of the heart. Why do we need to care for the spirit of the heart? Because from it, notice what it says there in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Listen, your life emanates out of that immaterial part of your being. Everything we think and what we feel and what makes us make choices all comes from not our physical person, but from this master control, this heart. And so if you want to really affect your life in a positive way, if you want to affect your life in a negative way, where do you start? With the heart. Because the scripture says, from it, flow the issues of life. And one translation of Proverbs 23:7, I'm not sure which one it was, but you know, it just talks about, again, the heart is the centerpiece of life. Out of it flow the issues of life. What did Jesus say? You know, to guard our heart. Why? Because whatever comes out of the heart is what defiles a man. And so there's a vitality about the heart. And so we understand that it's the spirit of life and that life flows from it. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, if we pollute that wellspring, the infection will spread. Before long, hidden appetites will become open sins and then public shame. And he says, the Bible warns us. The Bible says, avoid a double heart. The Bible says, avoid a hard heart. The Bible says, avoid a proud heart. The Bible says, avoid an unbelieving heart. The Bible says, avoid a cold heart. The Bible says, avoid an unclean heart. And so what the Bible says is that your heart and my heart is a great priority to God. And so, how much care do you? How much care do I give to our heart? One last thought, and I'm going to give you something practical, I hope, to take home with you. We'll call it the security of the heart. Go back to verse 23. He says, keep your heart. And again, I've saved this to last. The word keep really means kind of to guard. I like the word secure. I want to give you four practical ways to give safety and security to your heart. The first one would be simply this: guard your heart. The word keep means to garrison or to set a guard over your heart. I used to read a lot recreationally. I used to read Westerns. I think Louis L'Amour, however you say the guy's name. Anybody ever read Louis L'Amour? Any of you people? Man, he's awesome. But I know it's a surprise that I would like Westerns, but I used to read these Westerns, and these guys, they'd be on the chase or whatever. And inevitably, anytime they had to camp out at night, and there was at least two of them, the first thing they would do is they would decide who's gonna go on watch first. They would always set a sentinel. If you served in the army and you were deployed and you were out on patrol and you were out overnight and you were camping, there would always be someone. They would always set someone to guard. You'd always have a sentinel to keep watch over what was going on in your life. Well, the idea of the text is that that we're to keep watch over, there should be a sentinel. You should have a sentinel. You should have a guard in your life that is watching what comes through your eyes, what you watch, what you read, what you hear, what you and I ingest into our life. There should be someone watching over that. And I'll give you a suggestion. It shouldn't be you or me, because we cheat. We go, well, that's not so bad. The Holy Spirit ought to be the one that we set watch over our mouth. Why? Because we need to be discerning. Greg Allen talked about this. He talked about how, you know, and you parents remember when your little ones were toddlers and they first started crawling around, your greatest fear was that they would pick something up and eat it, because if they crawl under the kitchen table and there's a Cheerio, they don't know that it's been there 3 days or not. And so what do? They take a Cheerio and they put it in their mouth. And they crawl a little further and there's a piece of potato chip and they put that in. And they get over here and there's a piece of a crayon and they pop it in their mouth. They don't know it's not edible. And then, heaven forbid, they find a dead bug. You know, one of them little roly-polies. Looks like a Cheerio, right? So what do? They just pop it in. Why? Because an infant, a toddler, they have no discernment. They don't know what should come in and what should not. So they just let everything in. How many adults, how many students, how many children among us, when it comes to guard, when it comes to the things that should go into our mind, through our eyes, through our ears, through our reading, how many of us are as undiscerning as a toddler? We'll just let anything in. Doesn't matter what the rating is. Doesn't matter what the language is. Oh, that's a great storyline. I know it's got some smutty stuff in, but hey, it's no big deal. It's not going to bother me. Hey, it is a big deal. Because we serve a God who is holy. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the Bible says in the New Testament, be ye holy. 1 Peter 13 and following. Why? Because God says, because I am holy. So we should guard what goes into our mind. We should guard what we listen to. I dare say there's things we won't eat or drink because we want to watch our health. We pay attention, at least some of us, to our checkbooks and our finances, our bill paying. Because we know that, listen, things need attention. But how much attention do you give to what feeds your soul? How much attention are we given to what feeds our heart and our mind? And so if we're going to have a secure heart and a godly heart, then we've got to guard it. Secondly, not only do we need to guard our heart, but we need to conform our heart. Romans 12:2, you're familiar with this verse, but let me just read it real quickly. I'll read 1 and 2. Paul writes in Romans 12, says, verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world or to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Jesus said the night he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, in the great high priestly prayer, John 17, Jesus said to the Father, he said, Father, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Now, if you want to have the right mind, you have to conform your mind to the Word of God. The Word of God should be the supreme source of authority for the life of the believer. If God speaks to an issue, that is the final word. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what your wife says, your husband says, your dad says, your kid says, your neighbor says. God's, this is truth. The believer is sanctified. The idea is set apart by truth. I read this week about, I think it was Dave McFadden. He wrote about a group in England called Oxford Analytica. Oxford Analytica. Well, it turns out this is a group of scholars, leading scholars in Oxford, and what they've decided to do is they look all over the globe at whatever's going on in around the world, and if they think it's important, then they will have an expert write a report. If there's a food shortage in China, or if there's unrest in the Middle East, or if there's something going on the East Coast of America, they will decide, okay, this is an important issue. It's going to affect countries. It's going to affect corporations. And they'll assign to one of their leading scholars to write a report on that. And world leaders and business people pay money to get these daily reports from Oxford Analytica. And here's the reason why. Oxford Analytica is founded on the idea that the best leaders make the best decisions when they have the best information. And so they're willing to pay for it. I mean, they'll pay to get the best information. Friend, if you want to make the best decisions for your life, you need the best information. And the best information is here. It's timeless. It's errorless. It's perfect. It's the supreme source of authority for life and practice. You should conform your life to the Word of God. That means you should hear it preached. You should hear it taught. You should read it and reread it. You should hide it in your heart. That's why we do verse memory as part of our family night worship on Wednesdays. Because we want you learning some scripture. Because when you learn it, then you can meditate on it. And God's made some promises. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the Word of God, right? They've said, I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. So conform your heart should be conformed to the Word of God. Your heart should be guarded. A third area, I'll call it preserve your heart. A.W. Pink, the great theologian and scholar, talked about preserving our heart, and I hope I can communicate the idea. But what he was talking about is that our heart needs to be so preserved that it's tender toward conviction of sin. We want a tender heart so the Holy Spirit can deal with us when we're getting out of line. Let me just read part of what Pink said. He said, he said the lost man, sin doesn't matter to the lost man. You know, as long as he doesn't get caught, he's good. But he says this, he said, but it is far otherwise with the one who has been born again. Said, the one who has been born again, he has been awakened to the fact that he has to do with God and must yet render a full account unto him. You know that, right? You understand that as a believer, we're not going to be punished for our sin, but for it, we are going to give an account one day before the God of the universe. Every word, every deed, every action is going to be evaluated in light of what we know and what we knew we should do. So we best preserve our heart and keep it tender towards sin. Pink goes on to say this. He says, when the Holy Spirit first convicted him, or convicted us, he made us feel as our whole life's been a rebellion against God and pleasing ourselves. So the consciousness of this pierced us to the quick, and our inward anguish far exceeded any pains of body or occasioned by temporal lapse. He says he saw himself to be a spiritual leper and hated our sinfulness and mourned bitterly before God. He cried, and he quotes David, he said, he cried, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And so Pink says this, he says, now it's the duty of the Christian and part of the task which God has set him to see to it this, that, this sense of the sinfulness of sin not be lost upon us. But y'all, can I just say this? We live in a culture where there's a lot of acceptable sins. There's a lot of sin that we say is okay. That's no big deal. And I'm not just talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. In us. Wow, that doesn't really matter. But it matters to God. Because He's holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And so we need to preserve our hearts so the Holy Spirit can speak into us and convict us when we've fallen short of your glory. And so we should preserve our heart, conform it to the Word of God. We should guard our heart. And then last of all, just quickly, we should cleanse our heart. Jeremiah 4:14 says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Wash your evil hearts. Aren't you glad that nobody can read your mind? Can I get a witness? I am so glad that nobody can read my mind. You should be glad that no one can read your mind. Because here's why. We think stupid stuff. We think selfish stuff. We think sinful stuff. The human mind, there are some wicked thoughts come through your mind. Now, it's like a bird. You know, a bird might light in a tree. A wicked thought might come from your mind. It's like a bird lighting in a tree. Now, if you let it build a nest in there, then you're in trouble. But I'm just telling you, man, stuff comes through our mind, and it is wicked, and it is sinful, and it is selfish, and sometimes it's just downright stupid. And aren't you glad that nobody really knows everything you think? Unless, of course, you put it on Twitter. I'm amazed at what some people will put on social media. You probably heard about the school superintendent in Texas who made a racist comment about Deshaun Watson. And he posted on social media. Number one, it's stupid to think that way. Number two, it's stupid. I don't know what you call it when you put a stupid thought like that on social media. I mean, we're nuts. I don't know if it's Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln, but one of them said this. It says it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. So why in the world would you tweet some stupid thought or put something on Facebook or wherever, your Instagram or whatever it is? But we do that. You know, when I was growing up, we called it putting your foot in your mouth. Now I guess you put your thumb in your phone. I don't know what the word is. But I mean, listen, can I just, I love you, but I want to say this. Don't put personal stuff on social media. Don't write crazy thoughts and put it out there. Because you win nothing. Because somebody's looking, somebody's going to be watching you, they're going to be paying attention, and one day you're going to try to get a job, and they're going to review your social media, and they're going to go, wait a minute, that guy said that? X. You know, I'm serious. And some of the pictures, and I'm on a roll here, so I'll just say, some of the pictures you put on Facebook, I mean, I don't post much, but I look at some of it. I mean, if people put bad pictures, I'll unfriend them. Because I don't want their stuff coming up on my site. Because whatever you post is a reflection of you. And whatever somebody posts on your site is a reflection of you. You say, well, I don't have anything to do with it. Well, yeah, you friended them. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if you don't get a job one day because you had some yahoo posting crazy stuff on your website or your Facebook page or your Instagram account or whatever it is, here's what I'm saying. You just got to be smart. You just got to be smart and wise And the way you do that is you cleanse your mind and you don't post that stuff on wherever. But we need to cleanse our heart. It's important that we cleanse our heart. And my point is that our heart is sinful and wicked, and so we do things and we think things we shouldn't, and because we think things we shouldn't, we sometimes do things we shouldn't. I got a couple of verses I need to share with you. If you're going to hide some scriptures in your heart, let me give you one that's important. Jeremiah 17:9. I want to read it in the ESV because I memorized it in a different language. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Why do you need a clean heart? Because it's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The King James Version says desperately wicked. It's why we can think about some of the things we think about. So don't kid yourself. Now, you've been taught since you were this high that everybody's good, and you know, you just, everybody's, he's a good little boy, and you know, she's a good little girl. No, we have a sinful heart. We have a sinful heart that needs to be cleansed. It needs to be washed. And so we need to wash it in the Word of God. In fact, real quickly, let's go to Hebrew. I want you to see another verse over in Hebrews 4. You're familiar with this one, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Hebrews 4. Let's look at 12 and 13. But Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why you need to be conformed to the Word, because the Word of God will discern your heart. Whether what you're thinking about is right or wrong, whether what you're intending to do is right or wrong. But listen. You know, I said, aren't you glad nobody knows your thoughts? Look at verse 13. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So, if you want to secure your heart, you need to guard it. You need to conform it to the Word. You need to preserve it. But you need to cleanse it. You need to cleanse your heart. You do that by repenting of your sin. And you do that by filtering it through the Word of God. That's how you cleanse it. There's something about the Word that'll cleanse us. It'll renew our mind. And so you need to get in the Word. Frank Outlaw wrote in Reader's Digest a number of years ago, he said, "Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." And so, 3,000 years ago, Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life." Guard your heart. You have the mind of Christ. Would you bow with me and pray with me? To have a clean heart and a guarded heart and a conformed heart and a preserved heart, it is assumed by the text that you have a converted heart. And the only way to have a converted heart is to repent of your sins and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died, was buried, was raised again the third day. And you've invited him to come live in your heart, and you've surrendered your life to him. But if you have a converted heart, then you can have a changed heart and a clean heart and a heart that God can use for his glory. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song of reflection in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses. And really, I just want you to think about this, but if you've not been converted, I would encourage you, give your life to Jesus. But if you've done that, I want you to just think for a few minutes this morning as we sing. Do you love Jesus? Because I bet if we took a poll and said, do you love Jesus? We'd all raise our hands. Right? You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are you guarding the mind of Christ he's given to you? Are you guarding your heart? Because if you love him, if I love him, we will keep the command to keep our heart with all vigilance. And so as we reflect this morning on this song and on your love for Jesus, what is he doing in your life? What is there sin that needs to be confessed? Do you need to give your life to Christ? Is there a spiritual decision you need to make? Do you need prayer? We'll be here with you, for you, if you want to come. But most of all, I want you to think about loving Jesus. Father, as we reflect on this hymn and our love for Jesus, God, may we go out today with a desire to obey. God, at least for me, my heart, my hope is that I'll go today with a desire to obey. So come have your way in every life. And yes, Lord, have your way in all of our hearts, that hidden person. And we'll give you all the glory for what you do. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. You sing along. If you need to pray, the altar's open. If you need someone to pray with you, I'll be here. I want you to think about your love for Jesus and how you obey him with your heart.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know.